Well, it's good to be here, and it's great to be able to worship the Lord together. We've had so much good that's already been brought before us this morning. We want to continue our series looking at our Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking at his death this morning. So we're thinking about the death he died. The death he died. Now, we've got the sheets here, which give you an indication of the message. So you can take one of the sheets. Do you want to give them to the children, Bob, so the children can have a sheet so be able to follow the message? And we'll be able to follow the word together. Right, it's great to be here. We are thinking about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that theme has already been introduced to us this morning, even through our Bible reading in John, in 2 Samuel and chapter 14. So we're thinking about the fact that he died. Our Lord Jesus, he died. We come this morning to the key event in the history of the world, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the most important event in the history of the world. This event matters more than any other. This is the event that changes the history of the world. This is the event that changes our history, changes our situation. So it's not just an out there event. Now, if you like me, you listen to the news. What's one of our responses when we listen to the news? It's out there. What has been taking place in Charlottesville in America is very distant. It's out there. It's out of my space. I hear about it and I'm affected by thinking about what has happened, but it doesn't really affect where I am. But this event affects us where we are. This is the event which is the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. It matters, and it matters to you and me. If we come to realize the power of this event, then our life is transformed. If we realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, we have life. If we reject that or ignore that, we're in death, eternal death. This matters forever. This matters for you and me, from the youngest to the oldest here. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ is key to our situation. So the stakes could not be higher this morning. If you ignore or reject the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you live in death. You are in death. If you receive, you have life, eternal life. So our key verse this morning is from 1 Peter and chapter 3, verse 18, which says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." That is the key verse, which is going to be the theme over our study. But we're going to specifically read from John and chapter 19 to give the detail of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to read from John chapter 19 now, and I'm going to read from verses 28 to 37. John chapter 19, verses 28 to 37. If you want to follow that, or just listen to the word as it is read to you. John chapter 19, verses 28 through to 37. Either follow in your Bible, or you see it on the screen ahead, up above me, or just listen to the word. John chapter 19 and verse 28. The word of the Lord reads, "Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture should be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath.
Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture might be fulfilled. No, not one of his bones will be broken. And another scripture says they will look on the one they have pierced. And that is the word of God, which we can have the privilege of further reading this morning. So if you're following in the sheets, and we come to our first main point, that he really died. We thought previously when we were thinking about our Saviour that he really was born, conceived in the womb of Mary. We thought last week that he really did live. We're thinking first of all this morning that he really died. Read what it says there in John and chapter 19 and verse 30. With that he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. Verse 3. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, the Lord Jesus really died. The message of the gospel is this, that our Lord Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. It is the statement of the Bible. It is the statement of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said this before his death concerning himself. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the Lord, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Okay? So scripture talks about it. The Lord Jesus talked about it. The authorities at the time, those responsible, knew that he had died. We read that already. Read it in verse 33. Read it again. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side. The soldiers responsible. They knew that he died. But it's interesting to read that those with responsibility for the body of the Lord Jesus, they did not want a declaration that he'd risen from the dead. They wanted him to stay dead. They knew that he was dead. And so they said, as we read in Matthew 27, the next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. They knew that he was dead. They didn't want anybody to come and steal his body and give some impression that he'd been raised from the dead. The authorities knew that he was dead. Yeah. So if Jesus is not dead, there's lies all over the place. The scripture is lies. The Lord Jesus is a liar. The authorities were liars. It's all madness. Jesus really did die. The scripture says so, the Lord Jesus says so, the authority says so. Point number two, his death was anticipated. What are you anticipating this week? Well, we're not sure, are we, what might take place in our lives this week. But what I'm thinking about as I'm saying the death of the Lord Jesus was anticipated is that throughout the history of the Bible, as it is recorded, the history of this world, there was indication that one would come who would have to die. Certainly would have to die. It's not a may or a may not happen. One would have to die for the sins of his people. And so you get an impression, even in the passage we've read, John in chapter 19, if you look at the verses at the end, verse 36 and 37, for those things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. You know, it's telling us the Bible said about this event. It has made statements about this event, and now it's all coming to pass. The first statement that gives a hint of it gives us some indication of the cross. I suggest they are both back in Genesis and chapter 3. And one I want to draw his attention to is in Genesis chapter 3 verse 21, where it says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And you have a hint immediately that for the clothes of skin, there had to be the death of another. For Adam and Eve to be clothed properly, to be able to be acceptable to God in his presence, another one had to die. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. There's a hint there. And so you go right throughout the Old Testament. These offerings and sacrifice indicate that another one has to die in order that people can come into the presence of God. A life has to be given up, the life of another, so that I can be able to come into the presence of the God. So you've got all of the offerings and sacrifices in the Old Testament. There's lots of them, but there were two big ones. Two big sacrificial times. What were they? What were the two big sacrificial times? The two big sacrificial times were Passover and the Day of Atonement. Both of them give clear indication of our Lord Jesus and what he did at the cross. So with regard to Passover, it says about deliverance. It says about a people who are about to be judged. That's the people of Egypt, the people of this world, and judgment is about to come. God is about to intervene in judgment, and the firstborn of every realm, including the firstborn in the family, will have to die. But for the people of God, God says, take a lamb. Take a lamb. A perfect lamb. Take it and scrutinize it. Look at it from the 10th day to the 14th day of the first month and see that it's without blemish. And then it must be killed. And then you must take the blood and you must put that blood over your door, on the doorpost, and on the lintel on top of your door. And on the basis of that, when the Lord visits in judgment, they will escape judgment. They will not be judged. And on the basis of the Passover sacrifice, they are escaping destruction. And that sets them forward for the moving out of Egypt. Moving out into a new life. The blood is applied. The Passover. The Lord Jesus, it says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one who fulfills the Passover. He's the one who comes to take away the sins of the world. His death has value for us being brought out of the place of destruction. The second one is the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. Now, if you noted what was brought out for us by Lloyd so helpfully from 2 Samuel chapter 14, there was Absalom, in a sense, was left in no man's land. He was brought back, but he wasn't brought into the king's presence. Well, the Day of Atonement is about us being brought into the king's presence. Like Passover has this surrounding implication of being brought out of the place of destruction, brought out of the world. Well, the Day of Atonement, that is about being brought into the presence of God. Because what's at the heart of the Day of Atonement is the high priest is going into the Holy of Holies, the very center point of the whole arrangement of things in the Old Testament. The tabernacle and the temple, those places that God arranged, those special places, was the Holy of Holies.
And the high priest went in there once a year. A sacrifice had to be made for his sin and the sins of the people. On the basis of sacrifice, he could go into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. And he went in once a year, and that gave indication that the people were accepted by God and they could come into his presence. So the Day of Atonement is about going into his presence. It's not Absalom kept for 2 years outside. It's being brought right into the presence of God through the sacrifice made. Again, that is all anticipating our Lord Jesus Christ. The Passover, we're brought out of the place of destruction. The Day of Atonement, we're brought into the place of God's presence. So those that we might say in the Old Testament, we see these offerings, these great practices, and they all tell us about one who was to come. We see prophecy as well, and we see Psalm 32, which tells us of the experience of the cross. Some hundreds of years before crucifixion came into existence. Psalm 22 tells us about the experience of crucifixion. And Isaiah chapter 53 tells us that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet, who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was punished. All indicating the death of the Lord Jesus. Cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was punished. Dying for the sins of his people. Yeah. And so you see in the Old Testament, you see these practices, these offerings, you see these this prophecy all indicating one to come. One to come to fulfill it all. One to come who would have to die to secure full salvation. And Hebrews chapter 10 gives us some indication of how this all came about. He says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. The law in the Old Testament is a shadow of the future, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they have not stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once and for all and would not have felt guilty for their sins. But those sins, sacrifices, are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me with burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. So here's the Lord Jesus now coming into the world to fulfill all those things that could not finally take away sin. And it says further concerning our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 12 of Hebrews 10. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. It's the final sacrifice. The one who completes, the one who fulfills, the one who does everything so that people can come into the presence of God. Brought out of the place of destruction, brought into the presence of God. Jesus is the one who does it. Jesus did it at the cross. That is the wonderful good news. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, what does it say, 1 Peter? And chapter 3 verse 18, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. It's the very presence of God. Third point then this morning we want to think about is that his death was unique. His death was unique. No one ever died like this man. No one ever. No one ever. So see what it says in our passage in John and chapter 19. It says in verse 30, when he had received the
Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
You see, the normal thing with regard to people dying is what? We collapse. Yeah. Let me get this right. Reading John chapter 19 and verse 30 again, it says, "With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." With us, we just collapse. Spirit departs from us. Yeah? But with him, there is total control. With that, he bowed his head, put his head in a composed position and gave up his spirit. He dismissed his spirit. Yeah. There's no collapsing in the onset of death. It's complete control over death as he submits himself to death. You see, in John chapter 10, we read these words: "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." He's in control, you see. He's laying down his own life. He is the one who is submitting into death. See, think about it. As God, he could never die. But he comes to take flesh. But in taking flesh, taking humanity, he still did not need to die. Why did he not need to die? Because John 6 verse 23 says the wages of sin is death. But he's never died, so he never needs to die, does he? As God, he could not die. Coming into humanity, he did not need to die, but he submits to death. He submits to death. Yeah? In a sense, we're all taken by death. Humanity is taken by death generally, but he submits to death. He's in control, you see. So that's the third point, that his death is unique. The fourth point is that his death has meaning. His death has meaning. Many debates about the meaning of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Some say it's a great demonstration of love that he could go to the cross because he loves people. Some would say it's a great example of how to deal with suffering. Here is how you respond to suffering. Some would say it's a great example of how out of a really bad situation, you can get victory because the resurrection comes on the other side. And there's something of truth in all that. But what is at the heart of the meaning of the happening of the cross? It is 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, isn't it? And 1 Peter chapter 3 says that he died for our sins, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. He died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. Yeah? He died the just one, that is singular. He was on his own. He died as the just one for the unjust, all the unjust ones, plural, to bring us to God. There was a meaning in the cross. It wasn't just something that happened. Here is the heart of the meaning. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." He was made sin for us. All of our sins, he came. He did not need to die, we thought about that, but he submitted to death. He submitted to death, taking all of our sins. Okay?
All the sins that we committed, we thought about already this morning, all of our lying, all of our deceiving, all of our not loving God as we should, all of our not loving our neighbor as we should. He took all of our sins. He, the just one, who never needed to die for his sins, took all of our sins. He took the full judgment, the full weight of God's judgment against those sins. It's the meaning of the cross. He takes all the punishment. He takes all of it. And so he says, what does he say in John chapter 19 and verse 30? What does he say? What does he say? He says, tetelestai. Which means finished, completed, fulfilled, done, achieved, ended, no more. He has done it all. Now you think about all of those offerings in the Old Testament and how they'd accumulated. Here is that great declaration. He says, it is finished, that tetelestai word. Everything is now done. Salvation is achieved. So you see him on the cross. And you see how he took that judgment in the 3 hours of darkness. He, as the eternal one, who'd come into humanity in order that he could die for humanity, he took the eternal punishment of God in those 3 hours of darkness. And so we read in Matthew in chapter 15, at noon darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Darkness over the whole land. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He, as he bore the judgment of God, felt that forsakenness of God. And who did he do it for? He did it for you and he did it for me. This is the salvation event. A voice came out of the darkness, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you remember another time when voice came out of darkness? Do you remember another time when a voice came out of darkness? Genesis, we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. God said, let there be light. And there was light. God spoke out of the darkness and it was creation. At the cross, Jesus speaks out of the darkness and it is salvation. It is salvation. Imagine being there. Imagine that scene with a darkness which was abnormal, totally abnormal, and you were observing these events and you're not sure what's going on amidst the darkness. You wonder what is happening and suddenly a voice comes out, piercing through the air. My God, why have you forsaken me? And that's the heart of the gospel. That means salvation. The fact that he was forsaken. He took all of our forsakenness. We should have been eternally forsaken. But he took it at the cross. In 3 hours, do we understand this? He took an eternity of punishment. It's impossible to understand. But all of the judgment that should have fallen upon us fell upon him. He suffered. What happened at the cross? 1 Peter 3 verse 18. Christ died for our sins once and for all, the just for the unjust, that we might be brought to God. So the meaning of the cross is that he suffered for our sins. We go back to the passage that Lloyd brought before us earlier in 2 Samuel, in chapter 14. That's verse 13, isn't it? God has made a way. God has made a way for you and for me.
we can have salvation. God has worked it out. But finally, our fifth point is, his death has purpose. His death has purpose. Because what does it say? It says in our verse, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, that Christ, what is the verse? Get it right. The verse says, for Christ died for our sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. See, this is not the 2 years of Absalom away from the king, out of his presence. This is us brought into the presence of God, as Lloyd remarked to us and indicated to us. This is us brought into the presence of God on the basis of the achievements of Christ. We're brought to 1 Peter chapter 2 as a similar thought when we read, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. What does a shepherd do? Shepherd cares for sheep. What does an overseer do? Overseers watches over that which he has charge for. To preserve, protect, and make sure all is well. So that's what we've been brought into. We're brought to know God, you see. The gospel is about God. The gospel is God. The gospel is about knowing God. And therefore it's life, you see. This is what life is about, is to know God. It's great to have forgiveness of sins. Let's glory in forgiveness of sins. Marvelous. You've got forgiveness of sins. It's marvellous that you know peace with God. It's marvellous that we can experience some of the peace that we sought about in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. It's marvellous that you're going to heaven if you're in Christ. It's marvellous news. It's marvellous that you're not going to hell. And we can celebrate this. But that's not the big news this morning. You might say, well, why is it not the big news? What's the big news? Do you know what the big news is? The big news is, you've been brought to God. That's the big news this morning. All of those other things are associated with being brought to God. Forgiveness of sins, having been knowing the peace of God. No longer going to hell, but going to heaven. But the heart of everything is going to know God. So what do you think about heaven then? Is about having all the best experiences you could possibly have. I think you've totally missed the point then, if that's what you think heaven is about. Heaven is about the fullness of knowing God. Experiencing a relationship with God. That loving relationship. So fellow Christians, as you go out into your week this morning, thinking about the cross, think about this. You're called into a relationship, a living relationship. We're not called into dead formality of fulfilling religious obligations. We're called into a living, outlived relationship with God, which involves the relentless giving ourselves over to God. So we will be praying this week, won't we? We will be reading the Word, because God speaks to us through the Word. We'll be talking to other Christians, and we'll be taking time to meditate upon God. Try as you go out into this week to take 10 minutes every day to think about God. Just stop and think about God. Perhaps read a certain particular passage of scripture. In 10 minutes, think about God. Because we're brought into a relationship with God. His death has a purpose, that we're brought into relationship with God. So that's the death he died. The death he died was a real death. The death he died was anticipated. The death he died was unique. The death he died has meaning. The death he died has purpose. The death he died means everything on August the 20th, 2017, for you and for me. People might commemorate other deaths on August the 20th, 2017. If you're a Salvation Army person, you might be remembering that 105 years ago today, William Booth died, the foundation of the Salvation Army, and that might have meaning. If you're of an Ethiopian connection, you might be remembering that 5 years ago, the Prime Minister, Miles Zenawi, he died. And those have significance for people. But on August 20th, 2017, there is a greater death, with a greater significance that goes over every day of the year for us to remember. It is the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let us then, in the light of these things, present ourselves to go and live for Him, to go and enjoy being for God, because God has worked through the death of His Son that we might be brought to Him, to enjoy Him, to live for Him, to be for Him. Let's then sing our final hymn this morning, which takes us to the cross, and we'll sing The Power of the Cross. Stand with the music.